Jesus, the one that continues to work with God, call disciples unto himself. This is 2,000 years ago. We rejoice in the goodness of God, making a way back to God. Okay, the man, God continues to call. He has great mercy, his grace, loving kindness, long suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Become children of his. Jesus continues to call on all people to become to him. Title of this evening's message is Answering the Call of God. Answering the call of God. God has called over the centuries of time many varied ways. Called disciples after himself. And through that we learn through the scriptures that God is merciful, gracious, and long-suffering God. When our first parents chose to take their own path and disobey God, as was God's apparently daily habit, God came to walk with Adam to protect his kingdom. Where was Adam? Adam was hiding. Adam was hiding. God said, Adam! Adam began, God began to call out, Adam! 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 God couldn't find that. Did God not find that? Did God not know where Adam was? God knew where Adam was. God wanted Adam to be sorry and acknowledge, I am ashamed. God called out Abel. Cain, thank God, to be thou for the two voices. Where is that from? God has been looking down ever since 6,000 years ago, and in special ways calls to find people where they are. He has so graciously reached down and called to each of us who have responded in a positive way to me. And I'm glad tonight that we can gather for us another kernel soul that's chosen to respond to God's call in a positive way. God knows that anyone is in the world tonight. It's hard for us humans to comprehend that there is a God in heaven that looks down on this massive earth and into the airplanes that are flying through the skies, and wherever mankind finds himself, whether he just flew to the moon or where it is, God knows where every person is. He knows where every person is. And God is interested in his individual. And he's calling out to them, brother, where are you doing? What do we sound here? How do we respond to the calls of God? Answering the call. When Jesus was here during his early stay, he called disciples to follow him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make them fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, followed him. And going forth from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in his ship with Zebedee the father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed. A positive response to Jesus inviting these four men to be his followers, to be his disciples. A few chapters later is Acts 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at their seat of custody. They said unto him, Follow me, and he arose, followed him. Jesus continued to follow, called individuals, given disciples, follow him. So the Old Testament, we see how that God called Abram and says, Go to a land that I will show thee. gives him many promises that lies faithful to us. And this difference tells us that Abraham. Later in the journey of Abraham, God says to him, take Isaac, thy only son, take to him into a place of Al-Shirri and offer him for his sacrifice. The soul of burning bush. The calls of God. The calls of God. Every one of you who stand here this morning or this evening and testify how that God called you in specific. Maybe not with a burning bush. Maybe through a small voice. It's only spiritual. God will give us the call of disciples to himself and raise his family. May we continue to respond in a positive way in answering the call of God. Five and 13 sequences. So think of answering the call of God. First one we'll look at tonight is the call to repentance. We have that scattered throughout the scriptures, even through the Old Testament, when the children of Israel would be on their journey, and they would be worshiping God, serving him faithfully, and experiencing wonderful victories. And then they would be detracted. And they would give attention to the idols of the land. And they would apostatize and turn away from God. And God would allow his people to be taken into captivity. And they would fall on their knees and cry out to God in repentance. And ask God for mercy. And God in mercy over and over again responded. But it was the call of God that led them to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us, it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repent. Almighty God, a pure and holy God, could have chosen many a time over to just desert man. God would have had the right to do that because of man's response to his directives and in light of his obedience. Back in Genesis chapter 6, we read the verse there in the text that God looked down. He saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And since that he had repented him, that he had made man. And he said, I will destroy him from all creation. We know about this. There was a faithful man and a faithful family that had responded and lived a life of obedience. God commanded him to build an ark, see in his house. Bishop Jeremiah, he was commanded to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. Warn those people that they are due to prepare for judgment, turn to God, and escape the judgment of Almighty God. Repent. This is the theme of the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 3 reminds us that except a man be born again, cannot enter the kingdom. Except a man repent and turn from his sins. The great writer Daniel Kaufman sums it up this way. Repentance is summed up in four words. Conviction, contrition, confession, and restitution. Conviction, contrition, confession and restitution. That's what's in scope in repentance. What is conviction? A stronger, greater belief. Being convinced of something. Acknowledging or acting on truth, especially as we think of it tonight, the truth of God's word. That is conviction. Contrition is sorrow for sin, wrongdoing, and feeling remorse. Repentance is conviction, confession, and confession. Confession is to acknowledge and obey Christ Jesus and our need of him. Restitution, simply put, is to right wrongs. And so, God continues to call men and women of our time, while it is yet the day of grace, to repent. To turn from a course of travel, turn to an opposite way. That's what it means to repent. It's like a call of God to me. It's a call to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts chapter 15. Just turn the reader who writes in that. Number two. Father, repent. The call of God to repent. Could this be just that we should desire to be baptized? Acts chapter 2, I'll read verses 37 through 30. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord, the Lord our God, shall call. And with many other words did he testify unto him, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And so we have many accounts in the New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch, as Philip came to him and began to teach him out of the scriptures, the question he raised was, What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I believe he gives us an example of what our response should be as we understand the scriptures of the New Testament. That as we repent and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should desire to be baptized. We'll look at a couple of other points of what all that entails. What doth hinder me to be baptized if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest? If you believe in your heart tonight that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he first of all died for your sins, then he rose again, made provision for your salvation, and then he calls you to a life of obedience and discipleship and following him, if thou believest, all thy heart, thou mayest be baptized. One of the qualifications. The Philippian jailer, when he saw what happened, he saw that the captives that he was responsible for did not flee, even though they could have. And I'm sure he sensed that they were godly men as he watched and observed their testimony, as he was responsible for their captivity and their chains that they found themselves under. And if thou need to be saved, he said, in being crying. Their response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was just the one tells there that being in telephone with baptized. Which was a couple of doubts later, the inspiration of this degree of the verse in here, Acts chapter 16, verse 10. Sorry, let's go. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. There was a account in Bible scholars do how the great earthquake and the doors were open and prisoners were set free. And the prisoners, keepers would want to kill themselves, supposing that the prisoners had all cried with a loud voice in 28, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They spake unto them, give the word of the Lord, to all that were in his house. And the wonderful cat would bring his fire there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon this belief, you need that. It is commanded by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Amen. Message of the gospel is to repent and be baptized. It's a seal of our profession of faith and acceptance of Jesus Christ to our lives. So we rejoice in you that you made that decision If you commit your life to Christ, and that you are willing to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and commit your life, the remainder of your life, to Him. And tonight you will bow, as we have, each of us, once you have been baptized and are a member of the body of Christ, we have vowed to forsake the world's sin and all its allurements and follow Christ. How are each one of us going to be able to challenge to the thought of sin? That patience of evil. Number three, answering the call of God. They call to be a member of the body of Christ. Jesus made it possible that we could find salvation, be brought back to God. And in the New Testament, we can read the writings of the Apostle Paul, where he gives instruction to the churches and helps us to understand how the church will function and how that we as individual members are to empower ourselves to us, inspire each other, the reciprocating experience as we relate together, build each other, and encourage each other. Currently, the first thing, chapter 12. I'd like to read those scriptures here. Just to encourage us, hopefully allow the scriptures to inspire us as individual members of the body of Christ tonight. To continue to respond to the call of God, to be a faithful member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Went down to verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet the one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more uncomely abundant comeliness. Our uncomely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular." See the very beautiful example that the Apostle Paul makes, helping us understand how the body of Christ, the body of believers, function, as does our physical body, which has many members, fingers, hands, eyes, ears. Many, many members that all work together for the one common goal, and that is the good of the entirety of the body. That's how the body, the human body, is great. And so it is with the body of Christ. If we are resigned to Jesus Christ, we are resigned to God. And as we understand the scriptures to teach us to submit to each other and do those things which will edify one another and encourage one another, we function as does our body. One last, did you take your finger and just jam it into your eye because you were disgusted, your finger was disgusted at your eye? You said, you're doing that. One last, did you take your foot and just move yourself the best kid we could? We don't do that. Our physical bodies, there's an object coming toward our face, we quickly cover eyes, with hand or something. So we're there to protect each other. We're interfering. The protection and the good of our physical body as we prepare. So in the body of Christ, we are called as individual members, and we have responsibility in particular, say in verse 37. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Members with a personal responsibility. Now my finger cannot do what my ears can do. My eyes cannot do what my feet do. But my eyes need my feet to take them where they need to go when I see things to the good of my body. and my eyes help my feet to walk the same path. Our ears give us a picture of maybe impending danger, whatever it might be. It's all working together for our one common good. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. I trust here at Pine Creek and wherever God's people are, as individual members, as members in particular. And I said, you take on a new member tonight, that you will be watching for her soul's protection, and that you'll have another warrior, another member of your body, the body of Christ in this congregation, who is looking out for your good and for your inspiration and for your spiritual protection. Answering the call of God, be members of the body of Christ, and sensing the unity of the body the way that is admonishing and encouraging to each other in the ways of God. Point number four, answering the call of God to a life of faithfulness. To a life of faithfulness. Choices, choices, choices. Life is filled with choices. We make them many times in one day. When you think of the life of faithfulness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to make wise choices in our ongoing life due to the honor to be being a choice to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that Felicia and I trust the rest of you here tonight have made that decision. And so you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have a desire to live a life of faith before God. We are admonished in the scriptures to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith. The battle is real. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. Be thou faithful how long? Unto death. None of us knows when our journey will end. But we are assured of this, and we know this full well, that if we're going to be found faithful at the end of our life, it's only going to be because we've been faithful throughout our life, day by day, essentially, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The three shadows on the evil world, two distractions, many things that would capture our attention. As we mentioned earlier, God looked down, saw the newness of man, he's great in the earth. God continues to look down, and he continues to call him. And he wants to work through this congregation of believers to call people from this community and the communities in which you find yourselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are the call of God by the life that you live and the testimony that you share. Part of a life of faithfulness is to be testified of what Jesus has done for me, what he has done for you. For you young people, your testimony is powerful in a world that is turning from God more and more all the time, it seems. You need to have the word of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Overcomers. Same with you, young women. You did very well, written, and he writes unto you as well. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Life of faithfulness. And youth, and all of us here tonight, our individual life of faithfulness is an encouragement to the rest of the body of Christ. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement tonight for parents and grandparents to see one of their children or grandchildren give their life to Christ. It means a lot to parents and grandparents and a congregation to see souls added to the faith. What means the most to us is what it means for that individual. What it means for each one of us as an individual. People have lost their lives. They're out in the passing of time. And each of our individual influences on each other. Right now, chapel, we're going to talk Wednesday evening, about the influence that we have on each other. The power of influence. The power of one person's influence. As you read through the scriptures and you see what difference one individual made sometimes in the events of history. And it's just as true tonight with each one of you here tonight. Your individual life of faithfulness, God can take and will take and bless the lives of others. That's how God works. Timothy 1 verse 5, that very familiar verse, the apostle went to Timothy, none of them. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He's saying to Timothy, when I call to remember one thing, faith that is in thee, gentlemen. Tonight we'll just reword it a little bit. I call for remembrance the unfailing faith that is in you, Alicia, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Rose and Benita, and thy mother, Cheryl, and I have persuaded them to else. And I can just take the time to back to each of your words, the names of parents. And I challenge us whether to fit the definition that the Apostle Paul was using here of having the unfeigned faith. We need to have that unfeigned faith. Every one of us needs to have it tonight. And most of us, if not all of us, have been blessed to have mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandmothers and grandfathers, great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers. And for generations, we have been blessed and privileged because of a life of faithfulness on their part in the past. I was never big on watching history. Recently, I was reading a little bit of history. I don't want to bore you with my personal history of Baptism. But back in the year 1836 to 1917, at the moment, there was one of Andrew Johnson. He lived in a different world than most. Needlessly said. He became bishop of the Ballymena Church, just a couple miles down the route from us. So I drive on the same roads that he drove on. Well, I'm sure the roads that he drove on were different from the roads that I drove. But you know, I don't think life was in many ways a lot different from him than it was for me. Well, it is for me again, for the rest of if you think of Alicia being baptized, become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, the follower of Jesus Christ, and that's encouraging her to live a life of faithfulness, as well as the rest of you young men and all of us here. Our responsibility to each other and to live the unfeigned faith of our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents, we have a stewardship responsibility in preserving the faith and being faithful so that our lives, in turn, might encourage others. And so my great-great-grandfather had a wife whose name was Elizabeth, who the history books would say she was a very faithful supporter of him in his Christian life. And so when he would leave for weeks in the middle 1800s to go to Manitoba to encourage the brethren, and when he would leave for weeks to go to Kansas, to encourage the brethren, his faithful one, we watch after their six sons, the daughter, found their home, children, and the six sons, and their daughters as well. A life of faithfulness. And I don't know what individual decisions of their day by day life consisted of, but I would venture to say that my life today, to the glory of God, is probably impacted by my great-great-grandfather, my great-great-grandmother's decisions. If they would not have been faithful, I don't know where I would be or the generation between me and them.
And now we have that stewardship responsibility to a life of faithfulness. That if time continues for another 135.
You're a great lady, don't you? Not to take credit to your last name. Not to take credit to any of the pages. But to proclaim the call of God to a life of faithfulness. Because of the impact that it has on those around. And my testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Call of God to a life of faithfulness. We are not perfect, no one is. But God will bless the decisions and endeavors of humble, honest, God-seeking. He always has and knows. Quite a good title, a label. Our fifth and final. Answering the call of God to the call on this time. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation. That wonderful invitation that is awaiting every one of us here. And know that we can come to the end of our lives, having answered the call of God to be one of his disciples, to repent, to be baptized, to live a life of faithfulness. That all of that is in preparation for when the time comes that God calls us from this life. That's what a life of faithfulness and repentance and being baptized is all about. For the time comes that we are called from this life, that we might be able to say to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have called him with faith, I have shed the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that believe. Do you love to think of the appearing of our blessed Lord Jesus? There's a crown awaiting those who are faithful and for all those that love his appearing. Who is it that love to talk about the coming of Jesus Christ? It's those who have repented and are baptized. There are members of the body of Christ. They're living a life of faithfulness and waiting to respond to the summons. Come! So we rejoice because of the sweetening of the blessing. We kicked out last time. We wanted to be here to see the light of faithfulness. Those of us who have been baptized and are members of the body of Christ, may it be a reminder of the commitments that men have made. That's God, our Nicola, who have been true love of faithfulness. Now, thank you for blessing all of you. It's the meaning of the love of life that we need by the death. Your Almighty God, very good and never. And that's final.